Bible study on love and forgiveness, lesson 4, page 3. Does anybody need a page 3? Here we go. Hold up your hand if you need a page 3, and we'll get it. All right. Last time we left off on number 4, we're talking about, this is 1 Corinthians 13. Turn there, 1 Corinthians 13. Leave this here. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's get over there. And I think we're looking at verse 7 or 8. Hopes in all things. Yeah, we're still on 7. Okay, so talking about love, it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And last time, we talked about in verse 4, trusting in God for everything. Romans 8:28. So if let me just put it this way. Either God is for you or God is against you. Is that true?
Yes.
You're either saved or you're lost, correct?
Yes.
Is there any half-truths in the Bible?
No.
Are there any days that one truth is more important than another?
Yeah.
So if all of that is true, and Romans 8:28 is the inspiration of God, and he's saying that all things work together for good, why would anybody have a negative attitude about anything if you can claim that verse as your own? That's a question.
It's Tom and Green.
Okay.
Tom and Green.
Yeah.
So that's a question. How would you answer that? If I came up to Lou and I said, Lou, you know, you've been complaining a lot about something. What, you don't like what God's doing? What would he say? What would you say if I said that to you?
I would say that I'm dealing with unbelief.
There you go. And I'd say I agree with you. And what is unbelief?
A sin.
And a sin is something that doesn't make God happy, and guess what else? Sin doesn't make us happy. Has anybody been happy laying in their sins? Right? So that being said, if Romans 8:28 is true, and what does it mean to be in Hebrews 13:5 say? Anybody know off the top of their head? Hebrews 13:5. Somebody pick it up. Close. I want to get it correct.
Keep your life free from money.
No, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
So if that's the inspired word of God, and it says be content with what you have, what does that mean to you? Does it just mean finances? Does it just mean attitude? What does it mean?
Everything.
So if he says in Hebrews to be content, and in Romans, listen, it's all going to work out for your good. By saying those two things, how is it that anybody can complain about anything? A believer, how can you do that? Now, I'm not saying we don't have moments when we slip. I'm not saying I was angry this morning at a guy. I was pulling into the coffee shop. He was pulling out, and he made a gesture that wasn't very polite, and the carnal mode kicked in. I just wanted to stop and say, do you have a problem? And instantly, the moment that carnal attitude kicked in, I could feel the sin. I could feel it. I knew what I was doing was wrong. That's really what sin is. You know you're doing something that offends God. And I calmed down and I asked God to forgive me for my unrighteous anger. And then as I'm going up to make my order, I thought about how miserable that guy's day is if something so small would upset him to that degree. Yeah. How much anger and fear and rage that was inside of that man. And I thank God that he made me feel that sin. And here's the deal. I can't be negative. If somebody, road rage is a negative act. It's a sinful act. What you're saying is I'm out of control. I'm in the flesh. You did something to me, and I'm not going to put up with that. You deserve to be punished for that. That's really what road rage boils down to. So what keeps men sane from that is the law. I have a friend. A lot of you here know him. He's an electrician. And he was in his truck, and a motorcycle guy did a few stupid things. Then he stops. So my friend, big guy by the way, gets out of his truck, goes over to him, and he says, "You got a problem?" And the guy punches him and knocks him out. He had to go to the hospital. Okay. So then, if that was the end of the story, that's bad. But it gets worse. He gets out of the hospital. The police go knocking on his door and give him a summons to go to court. He's given a ticket for disorderly conduct. So he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, how could that be? And the cop said, the reason we're giving it to you is you got out of the truck. You got out of the truck. The same thing happens when we're not content with God and when we don't believe in Romans 8:28. You get out of the truck. And it was him. It was his carnal nature that caused him to get out of the truck. And he's a big guy. He probably figured he could take this biker. And the biker didn't say a word. He just let him say half a sentence, and he punched him, knocked him down. He had to go to the hospital, right? So my point to you is that's exactly what we do when we're negative, when we look back, or we're not content with what we have. We get out of the truck. And what happens? It knocks us down. Doesn't sin knock us down?
Amen.
So, and we may not see it. We may not see it instantly, but down the road, something happens. Oh, and you feel it. So that's why it's very important you understand love and forgiveness. You understand that love conquers that. Love gives you all the strength you need not to get out of the truck. It gives you the strength to stay in the truck and keep driving and keeping your eyes forward. Because if you do that, you are the biggest winner. Not just with God, but even in this world. And he's proof of that. All right. Romans 8:28. Remember. Hebrews 13:5. Take it home. Remember this week. No negativity. No looking back this week. I'm keeping my eyes forward. And looking back, Jesus said, what about that? No man who puts his hand to the plow, what? And looks back is what? Is worthy of the kingdom of God. You can't do it. Take those home. Work on them this week. I want to tell you something. What is Bible studies for? I don't do all my time here, but this is important. What are Bible studies for? Why do you study your Bible? What's the purpose of it? Learn more about the Lord. What else? Learn more about you. Right? That's what we do the Bible for, right? So if you're reading your Bible and you're learning about the Lord and you're learning about yourself, what do you do? This is my knowledge I just learned today. What do I do with this? Do I say, oh man, I'm so glad I got that. Okay, it's up here. I'm going to wear it. I'm going with it all the time. And yeah, I remember, oh, that was the Lord there. That was the Lord there. Or am I doing this? Am I putting it in my life? Don't go to a Bible study here or one at home and just take the information and say it's really great to know that. Take something, I don't care what it is, a verse, an idea, take something home and use it. And what happens is if you get in the habit of that, you won't get out of the habit. You know why? Because God will put so many blessings in your life when you do that, you won't want to do that anymore.
Amen.
Take that home. Okay. So here we go. 5. At its essence, hope in all things is a faith that God is in charge of everything. I'm not laughing at that. I'm laughing at how people don't believe that. The weather's bad. Well, God's in charge of the weather. The politics are bad. God's in charge of the politics. What is God not in charge of? Somebody tell me.
Your choice.
God? Huh? Oh, he's in charge of that in a sense, because he's going to give you the right choice if you don't make it. he'll bring you to the woodshed and you will change, right? What is he not in charge of?
Yep.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. He's in charge of everything. You have to understand something. God is either sovereign, omnipotent, and transcendent, or he's not God at all. There cannot be one thing he's lacking. You need a paper?
Yes. Okay.
Shows you how often we sin.
You what?
Shows you how often we sin.
It does. You're welcome. So, God is in charge of everything. Let's look at Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9. Yeah. Proverbs. Your favorite? Then read it. Wait. 8 and 9.
8 and 9?
Mm-hmm.
16.
Proverbs 16:8 and 9.
Better is a road with righteous that was that vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his path.
Let me ask you a question, all of you here, maybe people online listening. If this is saying that you make plans, and isn't that true? Don't we make plans? We make plans for vacation. We make plans of buying a house or selling a house or doing other things. We make plans to do that. And do the plans always work out according to our plan?
No, not always.
Not always, right? But, and the reason is why?
God's in charge.
God's in charge. God's had another plan. Because God is the one who made the plan for you. And he already knows how you're gonna deal with it. What does the Bible say about the beginning from the end? From the end to the beginning. What does it say?
God knows the end from
the beginning. He what?
God knows the end from the beginning.
What does that mean?
What you said, he knows his plan. He knows how it's gonna come out. He knows everything
from the beginning. But did you notice the way that verse is written? He starts with the end before the beginning. Why? Why do you think he did that?
Because he wants us to know, in the end, everything that you went through was...
Exactly right. So he starts the end from the difference between... He knows the end from the beginning means that he knows how your life is going to end up. He does. We don't, but he does. So your plans, and I'm not saying that we shouldn't make plans. Should we make plans? You think we should, right? But when those plans change... And no matter what, how they change, how should we react to that?
Righteously.
How do you react to it when you have plans to go on vacation and all of a sudden it falls through? You want to see your will. You want to see your carnal will. That's really a good way to do it. Watch how God changes things in your life and you're going to see your carnal will. See, one of the problems in hunting is that you can't shoot at something you don't see. But once you see something, if you're a good hunter and you have all the optics that you need, you make that shot and it's backstraps for dinner that night. Okay? The same is true in the spiritual realm. You have to see your carnal self before you can understand it. What do psychologists, carnal psychologists, tell all their people? That's true. That's true. Take a pill. That's true. But there's something else they want to do besides that. Because they got to earn their money. They can't say, take a pill, $200. They can't do that. Right? Let's talk about it. Right? Let's talk about it. Tell me what's going on in your head. Tell me this and tell me that. What are they doing by telling, asking you to do that? What is the object of that exercise? Of therapy, what's the object?
Unload that stuff.
Okay. So what's another way of saying unloading?
Change your attitude.
That's true.
Making you aware of what the problem is.
Showing you the problem so you can jettison it. Because you're refusing to see the problem, and because you refuse to see the problem, it remains a problem. Listen, you go out and you put a you get a sliver in your hand or a piece of glass in your foot, and you don't take it out, what's going to happen? It's going to hurt, it's going to get infected, and if you're not careful, it'll make you real lame, and it can even take your life. There's no difference. You cannot defeat your carnal unregenerated self until you see it. And if you want to see yourself, there's certain things you can do, and that's one of them.
You know what I thought of, Pastor, when that happened to me? I think, well, Lord, do you want me to just rest? This is a resting period.
I believe that.
That's what I just came to. That. It's like, this mm-hmm. is it.
It's not only a resting period, it was also a way for you to take the stuff that you have in your head and think about it, maybe even meditate on it a little bit so that you'd have a better grasp of it. Whether you believe this or not, human beings are terrible at using information. We are taught it as kids. Memorize the times table. Memorize them. Memorize English, adverbs, adjectives, pronouns, nouns, all those things. Memorize them all. And we store it. When you read something, you read it. Zip, 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 zip. Just picking out key things. So we're not very good at that. See, that's why the Bible says, study the Bible to show yourself approved, the workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you can't defeat your spiritual nature if you don't see it. You know it's there, but you don't see it. And because you don't see it, it's not really as much of a pest as you think it is. But the very moment you see your carnal nature, the very moment you see that, when you plan something, it doesn't go your way, or something else happens in your life that in your view is a negative thing. In actuality, Romans 8:28 said that it's a good thing. The glass in her foot was a good thing. It was a good thing for many reasons. And the same thing applies to us. You have to look at adversity as a way of God showing you your carnal self, because that's the only way you're going to get over yourself. Yeah?
Pastor, to go with that 16:9 is 16:3
mm-hmm.
in Proverbs, which says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Mm-hmm. Let's look at that and say, well, your thoughts will be established, but who's establishing them?
Yeah.
Is the whole thing. He establishes our thoughts, or should.
No, he does.
Yes.
Whether we like it or not.
Right.
Our ways are established. Yeah. What does Jeremiah 29:11 say?
For the plans I have for you, good, not for bad, for a future and hope.
And a hope. Give you a future. I know my plans for you. I know what they are. We have plans for our children, don't we? Mm-hmm. Did they work out that way? Mm-hmm. No, because God had different plans, right? God had different plans. And if we get upset about it because, well, my kid did this or my kid did that, whatever it is, good or bad, it doesn't matter. You know, you could have a kid that honor student, goes to MIT, does all of that stuff, but is disappointing emotionally. Anything could happen. Then you're saying, I'm not happy with God. I'm just not happy with what the plan you put in their life. How dare you put that plan in my child's life? Well, first and foremost of all, you don't own a kid. You gave birth to the kid by his grace. By his grace, he nurtured him and you so that you would grow and he would grow. He put in your life the things you were going to put in that child's life. And then that child reaches a certain age and he says, I'm going to do this. It isn't a child. It wasn't Wink that saw Pam and they fell in love. Before the worlds were formed, Pam and Wink was already foreordained to get together. That sliver in her foot was foreordained to happen simply because it's part of God's plan. And how can you be unhappy with God's plan even when it hurts? And I'm going to go back to this again. There's no pain you will ever feel, ever, that equals the pain that Christ felt for your sins on the cross. And if he was willing to go and give his blood so that you could sit here, have a Bible, how in the world can you be so disrespectful and disloyal to somebody that did that for you by saying, I don't like my life. I don't like the way you handle my son's life or my daughter's life. I don't like the way you're dealing with my neighbor. I don't like that. Who are you? Who are we to not like what God does? And yet we go upstairs, we sing hymns to him, we worship him, we throw money in a bucket, we praise his name, we pray, we do all those things, but then we go back to saying, well, I don't like what you're doing. Think about it. Take that home. Take that home. That's really what you need to think about. So when things go the way that God ordained it, even if it isn't your way, know this. Huh? You have to trust in God. You have to hope in God. But here's the key, sister. This is the key. You have to believe in Christ enough to know that as much as you think your heart was broke, his heart was broken more when his father said, when he said to his father, why have you forsaken me? That's the son talking to the father.
That was a cry out to my God.
And here's the point about that most people overlook. He was a man. He was whipped with a cat of nine tails with 39 lashes. His back was a bloody mess. They put a robe on it, let the blood coagulate. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They ripped that off. They took the crown off. Then they made him walk, I think it's a mile. I think I read a mile to Golgotha. They made him carry the cross most of the way, or part of it, all of the way.
It was too far because he couldn't. I mean, he was so beat.
My point. I'm getting to it. So he did all of that, and then on top of that, they crucified him to the cross. He was up on the cross, and he was on the cross for 3 hours before he said, and he didn't say, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? He said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He says, with a loud voice. After all of that, that's the power of the Godhead, and that's the power that's in you to get over yourself and to understand that his will, he gave us the model prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have to take that home, that no matter what happens, it's his will. Because if it's not his will, then there's no God and we're wasting our time. We could go fishing, right, Thomas? Go fishing. Everybody get it?
Wasn't that a yell of victory, though, when he did that?
No, not that. No? When he said, it is finished. Right. And he did that with a loud voice. You have to understand something. This was not a human being in the sense that we're looking at him. This was God incarnate in a human body. He had the strength to do it. And he did it. And all of the things that he did. I was talking to Lou about something I saw online about how there's so many connections with God. Our bodies are joined together. The molecules are in the shape of a cross. The blood of a lamb is really the only antidote to snake bite. All of those things correlate to Scripture. And if he's doing that for you, who are we to say, I'm not happy with what you're doing? And let me just upgrade that one more time. What would you do that would be greater than what God is doing for you? Take that home too. Your plans, what does he say in Isaiah? Your ways.
Your plans.
For my ways are higher than your ways. So why would you be unhappy with anything? I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's family, weather, politics. I don't care what it is. Why would you be unhappy if you know that he rules everything? And yeah,
go ahead, finish.
That he rules everything and he's ruling your life. Yeah.
All that, those last 5 minutes you talk, it reminds me of the story of Job. When God was saying, who are you, Job?
Exactly right. That's a good point. There you go. There's the Bible backup. Job, when God spoke to him. Who are you? Stand up, gird up your loins, the King James says, right? Anyway.
Dust and ashes.
Yeah. I tell you all that because I'm led to make sure you all understand that you have to start taking more of this stuff home. You have to start using it in your life, and you have to start having testimonies about how it's changed your life and how it's made your life better.
It's done.
And you know when I got that leading? I got that leading when I saw her twirl. That was God telling me, there's somebody that was on hospice, and now she's twirling in here because of God. That's God's plan. And all the things that those two people went through, Al too, all the things they went through were part of their plan to bring them to a certain point. And look at the point they brought them to. Do you understand? Take that home. Okay? All right. Proverbs 69, Daniel 4:35. Minor prophets. Oh, no, he's the end of the major prophets, I think. Daniel. Daniel, what is it? What did I say? Daniel 4:35. Go ahead, Judy. Do 34 and 35.
Daniel 4:34 and 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done?
Okay, so how clear, how much...
It comes from Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king.
Yes, yes. And actually, I have a note here that because of how he addressed in 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lived forever. That sounds like salvation to me.
Yeah, right? This side says conversion.
Oh, does it? Oh, yeah, there you go. And then he talks about his dominion being everlasting and his kingdom being from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Now, what does that mean to you? What does it mean? It's reputed as nothing.
My column says the insignificance of man.
Yep, mine too.
There it goes. We are nothing in comparison to our Creator. Nothing. Zero. Nilch. Nada. We think we are. We think we're something. But in essence, we're nothing in comparison to God. And let me bring that comparison home a little clearer. You may have plans in this life. You may have desires in this life. You may have wishes and hopes in this life that God doesn't have for you. But understand this. What God has for you in this life is just the beginning of what you're going to have in the next life. This is the beginning. This is a warm-up, as Anatoly the weightlifter says. I want to do this 400-pound as a warm-up. Right? And so, and that what I just said, not only is for us, the saved, it's also true of the unsaved. What they're going through in this life now is a warm-up, metaphorically speaking, for what's going to happen to them in the next life, because nobody dies. You understand that? They say there was 100 billion people who might have lived. Say that's the number, okay? And that died, and there's only 8 billion of us still breathing air. They're all alive. Every one of them is alive. All of our relatives that died are alive. Our friends, all those people that fought in wars, they're all alive.
We're all conscious somewhere.
Somewhere. And that's the key. And there's only two places that somewhere can be. It's so important that you understand that your plans here are so short-term, they're nothing. When you compare your life to eternity, there is no comparison. It's like taking a drop of water and putting it in one drop in all the water in the world, and then we'll find that drop. That's what it's like. It's nothing, zero. So we that's why God says be humble. See, the humble person doesn't have the problems that the person who wants their way or doesn't like what God's doing. Humble people don't think that way. Humble people say, well, Lord, if that's what you want, okay with me. Fine. That's being humble. It's submitting to God. And what does he say about submitting to God? How do we, what's that purpose in James? What does the verse say? Submit to God. What is the verse, how's the verse go? Draw near to God and what? There you go. So if you read that passage correctly, it says, draw near to God and then he'll draw near to you. It's you that have to draw near to him in order to receive the blessings that he has for you. And you can't draw near to God if you don't like what he's doing in your life or somebody you love's life. You can't draw near to him. You can't. You don't have any confidence in your heart. Your praying is a matter of rote prayers. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you, Father, for that. Pray for this one. Pray for that one. This one's lost. Pray for salvation. Oh, Lord, we need comfort. We need this. It's puke. It's no good. It does nothing. No, it's a mockery of God. When you do that, it mocks God. It's better not to pray at all if you're going to pray like that. But the best thing to do is to get right with God and say, what in the world do I want that so much for? Why is that so important to me? So this is more important to me than this. Why? If this is the most important thing in my life, and I'm telling people that, and I'm trying to live that, then why am I so drawn to that? Because you're mocking God. You haven't given it up. He says, deny thyself. Deny yourself and pick up my cross and follow me. Is that what he says? Right? How do you do that if you're not happy with what he's doing? How do you do that if you're not happy with what you're doing? How many of us do that? How many of us have things in our life that we know we're doing wrong and we continue to do it? You got to stop. You got to draw a line. You know, there's a thing in Daniel. Every time I say the verse, it's amazing. Writing on the wall. Right? Nebuchadnezzar's son. He knew Daniel. He called Daniel because he knew that what he did for his father. He said, what does it mean? He says, you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found wanting. Nobody wants that. You don't want to hear meeny, meeny tinkle when you leave this world. Oh, you don't want to hear that. I'm saying it wrong. Tickle. Did you know what I meant? You knew what I meant, right? Okay. I never get that right. I don't. I admit it, okay? But here's the point. What you want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. I know I gave you a challenging life, and look what you gave up. Look how you gave up all your thoughts on this and all your thoughts on that, how your family disowned you, and you were okay with that because you held on to me. That's what you want to hear. You don't want to hear that other stuff. And how many of us are headed in that direction? Take that home. Weigh yourself in the balances of your faith and see if you're wanting or not. Weigh yourself in the balances of grace and see if, bless you, if you're wanting or not.
Wanting means lacking.
Lacking. That's yeah. Okay. Everybody understand that? What is it?
Daniel 5:25, and this is the writing that was inscribed.
Yes, read it.
Many tekel and parson.
There you go.
And then explains.
Yeah, the interpretation is good too. This is the interpretation of the matter. Meaning, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting or lacking. Peers, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians.
And your life shall be taken tonight, right? Does it finish it with that?
No.
What's that?
No. Doesn't it say your... No, the commentary does.
Yeah. Did you see what he said?
Yeah.
That very night, they were attacked.
Yeah.
It was like...
Yeah, and they realized that they were...
Gave them no time to...
Meet or tunnel another day.
They were already there.
That's right, verse 30 again.
So here's the point, okay? So if... and he said that to them. He said it to, he put the writing on the wall. So the question is, has he wrote on your wall? What is he, what has God wrote, what has God written on your wall of faith? This was on the, this was when they were using the chalices from the, from Jerusalem. They were really mocking God. Yeah. So what is the writing that's on the wall of your faith? You take that home and think about that. What's it say? It says, does it say, meeny, meeny, tinkle?
Tackle.
Like your version does.
Yeah. Okay. Does it say? So does it say that, or does it say you're not found wanting, but you're not found humble, you're not found denying yourself? What will it say? And I got to tell you something. Does not the Bible say, consider yourself? No. What does it say? Examine yourself. Examine yourself to see
if you're in the faith.
Does it not say that? That's a command, you know. That's not optional. And do you do that? Do you ask yourself, where am I with you, Lord? Where am I? Is my attitude right? Do I need an attitude adjustment? And you know the answers. It's not, this is not science. This is not, I don't know. You do know. You do know.
I could say the one little thing that all it takes, it's like a raging fire. It's all it takes for me is one little complaint. Starts with a complaint. Next thing you know, it goes into more and more into anger, and then your day, my day's ruined. And then I know, because I'll use that word hate. I hate this. I hate this house. Oh, I hate this. I hate that.
Yep.
And these are all blessings from God, and I'm just
not happy.
Hate this.
And I got to tell you something. If I was sitting in this class, I would take home that idea of examining myself. I would do that twice a week. I do it twice a week, at least twice a week. How am I doing? And what happens when you do that, God just wants you to see who you are. He wants you to, the sanctification process to make you more Christ-like is for you to see where you are, so see what your problems are, so you can correct them. You can't correct problems you don't see. And if you just ignore the problem, is now what happens? I'll tell you what you do. Get a slow drain and ignore it. Ignore it for 3 or 4 months and see what happens. What it's going to get clocked. And isn't our life the same way? If we don't examine ourselves, find out what I have a problem with pride. I have a problem with anger. I have a problem with discipline. I have a problem with humility. Whatever the problems are, you have to know what they are before you can beat them. And if you don't know what they are, you're not looking. And if you're not looking, what are you doing? You're going to be waiting.
How often we sin? The minute we complain.
Exactly.
We're denying Romans 8:28.
And that includes the weather. I mean, people complain about the weather. Oh, I have plans today, but I can't go now because it's raining or snowing or what. What are you, crazy? And let me just, we'll sum up with this. And so think about this. If you are a chronic complaining Christian, a CCC, if you're a CCC, you're not content with what you have, and you're negative or you're looking back or all those things are in there, here's the last thing I want to say about it. Where's your peace? Show me somebody who's complaining or not content that's at peace. You're not? And if you're not at peace, what are you? There's only two stages in the spiritual realm for that. You're either at peace or you're in the flesh. It's that simple. There's no third base. You're in the flesh or you're in peace. Take that home and ask yourself, where do I spend most of my time? At peace or in the flesh? And another thing you do is you say, am I putting God in everything that happens or not? Because if you do that, that will make that everything we talked about this morning, it'll make it all, you'll see it all. You'll see your disparities. You'll see the things you need to change in your life. And then you just change them. Why? Because I love God more than I love me. And that's really what it's about, is to convert you from yourself to God. And that's why he kept your flesh unregenerated, so you could see it. You could see it from his eyes in this book, and you could change it. And when you change it, you're showing him that you love him more than you love anything else in this world. And you know, proof of that is marriage, isn't it? How many times, I tell you this, when we get married, guys are going to get married. You're going to look at her, she's going to look at him, and you say, beautiful, beautiful, right? Everything is wonderful. 3 years, those two people won't be there. Because they're going to change. We all change. Here, Thomas, return the favor. All right. I don't know why God put all this on my heart this morning, but there's no notes for it. He put it here, so take it home, use it, apply it to your life, and listen. If you don't do that, if you're not taking anything home and trying it, that's something you can see, then you know you're in trouble. If you're not applying God's word, you're in trouble. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
Isn't that why it's good to read 1 John? Because
yes. That's usually for unsaved people, but it does give us a view of where we are.
1 Peter chapter 4, a very short chapter, but that pretty much
is 1 Peter chapter 4.
It's really about suffering as a Christian. And
can you read a couple of verses? 1 Peter.
1 Peter chapter 4. Start at verse 12. Mine's captioned as a suffering as a Christian. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing so.
Amen. That sums it all up. Take that home. So you got a whole wheelbarrow full of stuff to take home.